So this study, eliminating fear. Fear has crept in, and of course, it's something else we've allowed. And not only has it crept into a Christian's walk, it's become a major factor in what we do. And in many cases, we don't know what fear is. It's another one of those words that we've allowed to be redefined. We use it incorrectly, and then lo and behold, it's added to our walk in the wrong way. So we need to first recognize what fear is, how to get rid of it. Now, just to let you know, and we're going to give a definition, an understanding of it in the beginning, there are two types of fear. There is one that you must have, and there is one that we have to get rid of. The Bible starts off where it shows us that we tend to empower the fear that is in us instead of embracing God's power that is in us. Okay? So as Christians, we have these two sources. Now, one big thing hopefully we've been learning in the past studies, especially in God's word, that when you get saved, you now have an option. Okay? And we have to consider our flesh dead. But in too many cases, we still acknowledge our flesh or even leverage our flesh along with, and they don't work together, but we tend to act like it. And that's why you hear some people say some things intellectually and try to be spiritual, or say some things emotionally and try to be spiritual, and so on and so forth. Because we're trying to add two things that are going in opposite directions as if they're, working together, and they do not. And this is what we tend to do. We engage the fear instead of the godliness. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, it says, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity or fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline." Now, one thing he did here is he showed us, you don't, I didn't give you this, I gave you this instead. Okay, and that's what the balance is going to show us here. The other thing he shows us here is one of two things. Either this timidity is not the right spirit, or it's not spiritual at all. Now, if you remember, as we do fruit, we know the acts of the sinful nature, and it fits more into what our nature or what we feel, what comes from the flesh. So let's look at these two terms of fear to get an understanding of them. First of all, you have timid fear, and that's where we get the word timidity. And remember, translation sometime, as we say both of these, they're going to come back as we know it as fear. So we're going to try to give a what the Bible is saying, using the context clues that the Bible puts for it. The Greek word dilia means timidity. It means a timid fear. But the way we should see it and understand this type of fear is either fleshly or worldly fear. In other words, it's driven by me as an individual or by what the world says I should be scared of. So I am driven by what is valued down here. I am driven by what I think I need down here, or what I'm taught I need down here based on the world. That's a timid fear. Now, understand these two factors of a timid fear. First of all, not only is this something we are not to live by, but which shows it's an option. That means it exists, but I have the choice not to live by it. But watch this, we are also never to inflict it. Okay? Now, what I mean by that is, first of all, you'll have a lot of people that are not doing what God says, and one of their first statements will be, "Well, I was afraid that." You say things like, I didn't want them to get mad at me. I didn't want to lose my job. I didn't want to do this or that. I didn't want to run out of money. I didn't know how it was going to turn out." That's all timid fear, especially when it's going against what God said. When our answer is, "I didn't do what God said because I had some sort of fear." Fear is always a basis for what you do. Okay. And the inflicting it part is when I use it against somebody in a fleshly and or worldly way. Okay. What I mean by that is where I, in a way, give a worldly consequence, not a godly consequence. This is a big difference. You got to understand that on something. And marriages do it all the time, in which you may threaten in certain cases, and those threats are not based on God. This is us endorsing or acting upon timid fear. In no way on earth Christians should be dealing with that in any way, showing that. So this, we should never participate in that. When you know, okay, fine, or I'll show you, or just do it. When we kind of respond in a way as if we're going to do something not based on God, we are now putting out a timid fear. You know what I mean? So you got to be very careful that that is not what we are in any way participating in, what we're leaning upon, or what we're inflicting. Secondly, this fear is the basis of how we react, whether we fight or run. Now, have you ever heard when people say, if you're fearful, you're either fight or flight? Now, here's the mistake where people mess up. The ones that tend to fight may say, well, I fought because I wasn't fearful. Well, no, you weren't fearful to fight, but the basis for you fighting was fear. Think about that. See, Bible gives us on how we're supposed to deal with things down here. But when I react based on my flesh, either I am scared in a sense that I run, or I'm angry in the sense that I fight. If both of them are based off of that fear is that thing in me to make me react, that's still fear. Okay, so don't get it mixed up, because you have some that, because I stood up and I fought. What was your basis for fighting? I'm not going to let them take, you know, I'm not going to let them talk to me that way. I'm not going to let them do this. Not in the basis of God, but they're more of a fear. It just doesn't fit our culture's definition of fear. And this is why we got to be careful, because I think we've allowed some of the things we value in our culture to be true value. Well, in reality, it's what our culture has told us, well, this is valuable. And then we've accepted that lie. And that's the dangerous thing. So we cannot do that. Okay, so this is a big part. This fear is the basis of what you do next. Bad fear, can't have that. Okay, now the fear we're supposed to have is called a reverent fear. And the Greek word for that is phobos. And if it looks familiar, it's because it is. And that's where we get our term phobia from. And it means alarm or fright, be afraid, exceedingly fear or terror. Now that definition doesn't sound any different than, you know, fear, which comes from timid fear. But the difference on this fear is a respect fear. There is a true outcome to it. Do you understand that? Not a desired outcome and not a fleshly outcome, but a true outcome if I respond in the wrong way. Now, total reverence is for God only. Please understand that. Total reverence is for God only. But understand this. This will be the foundation for godly wisdom. Okay. One thing you have, and especially the Christians that were taught in the wrong way or taught in an emotional way, and they kind of mixed up emotion for spiritual. You ever had those people that would go do something foolish and their response would be, I'm not fearing. But understand, especially in Proverbs, it gives a lot of information on what a fool is. And it also gives a lot of information on what wisdom is. Wisdom is a huge part of us revering God. You see, this is the foundation of godly wisdom. And think about it. It's on how we deal with things such as lightning, ferocious animals, traffic. You know, I can use, you know, doing things that are quote unquote dangerous. Okay. We will use wisdom, and that wisdom is going to be part of a protection for us, because we use the wisdom based on what God says. We're going to talk about that wisdom, but keep that in mind. But it's important for us to realize, so when I revere God, I'll make wise decisions. There was an entertainer named Evel Knievel, which I think a lot of you know about. Most of you, if not all of you, know about him. And he considered himself a Christian. So did his son. And I'm not saying was or was not, but the dangerous thing that he used to do is when he used to do these stunts of jumping over things, he would use it as, I'm doing it, you know, to prove God and all this other stuff. Now, him and his son, and especially Evel Knievel himself, busted and broke up a lot of bones. Now, he didn't die, but I mean, it was a very painful life that he led. And he was doing stuff that really didn't fit what you may call why. Do you understand that? Or you see Christians get into situations and walk into situations thinking they're being fearless. Well, in other words, based on what the Bible says, they're being foolish. And this is where the Bible will let us know. And like I said, you have a difference between picking up a cat, you know, that you see in the street. You hear him go pick up that cat and bring it over so it doesn't get hit by a car. Or you go try to pick up a lion, which I think everybody would agree is foolish. Well, you still get those Christians every once in a while that say, I'm going to go in because I'm not scared. And then they get mauled by the lion. They can't blame God, and they can't blame not having fear because they were being foolish. They didn't fear. They didn't have reverence in God. And that's the big part of this. Okay. So it's total reverence in God will breed true wisdom. And I say the word true wisdom, and we'll talk about that. Now, Proverbs 22:3 kind of shows this, and we see a lot of this in Proverbs, where he says, a prudent man, or a man that uses that wisdom from God, sees danger and takes refuge. Do you see how that works? So he sees this thing and he reacts. Now, the people who don't study the Bible or go by sound doctrine wouldn't realize this part, sees danger and take refuge. Somebody who doesn't read God's word would look at that and say, oh, see, they were scared. Because it says, but the simple keep going and suffer for it. You ever get those, Christian? I'm not scared. And then you see them walk in there like they're going to do something, and they're just being foolish. Instead of somebody going, maybe we should go the other way. You understand? Wisdom is, I assess the situation. It'd probably be wise to do this other thing. That's what God gives us. He gives every Christian that wisdom. Every Christian has access to it. But if I access my flesh, I'm going to do some foolish things, like I said, in the name of fearlessness. And know the difference. Please know the difference. Okay. Too many times Christians put themselves in unnecessary danger because they're not using wisdom. Now, they'll use something that they call wisdom, and we're going to talk about that. But I have a question, and I'll answer it, but it's something for you to think about. When a parent warns their child of consequences for doing wrong, is that timid or reverent fear? So in other words, if a child did something and you say, you better not do that again, you understand that? Or else, is that timid fear or is it reverent fear? Answer is, it depends. It depends. So that same statement, what I just did, and you saw me acting, it's going to be what it's based on. If I do it fully based on what the word says of discipline, not withholding, you know, the rod and disciplining my child, raising him up carefully in the training and instruction of the Lord, then that's reverent fear, because I'm raising my child the way the Bible said. That's why I'm saying that. They're understanding, you do this, there'll be consequence. That's the rod that he's talking about. And they understand that. That's expected. But if I do it out of annoyance and anger, that's called abuse. And that's timid fear. If I did it because they did something to trigger my feelings, and you'll usually notice this is when you punish them on this and it's not consistent, when it's because you had a bad day. I've heard of parents, because you had a bad day, and then you have the other parents saying, oh, no, don't bother them because they had a lot. Don't get your dad or mom mad because they had a hard day. Christians, that should never be an excuse for me to ever treat our children that way. We have a responsibility to them, and my reaction can't be because I had a bad day, because I feel tired. Remember, we're supposed to have self-control. So if mine is ever out of that, that's abuse. It may not even be abuse on the level of the world, but we got to answer to God for harming our children. So that's the difference. But when I'm consistent, because you have the ones that do nothing, they kind of let the child get away. They kind of, oh, their kids will be kids and stuff like that. I'm not showing reverent fear. I'm not showing a major part of reverent fear, which we'll talk about. So keep that in mind. It's always going to be the basis. And hopefully you're recognizing in our Christian walk, our purpose will always give us an answer of what we really are. Why did you do that? And you'll be able to say, and this is me proving it's why I did that. If I really did it for God, you'll see me following what God says. It won't be just some me saying I did it for God and then I'm doing all this other crazy stuff over here. And that, because we know if it's for God, it'll be from God, and we'll follow that. So that's what thing I want you to recognize on those two. So we're going to break down then, what is the opposite then of timid fear? That's why I chose us. Therefore, I must never live for the based on flesh, timid fear. I must live by the based on God, reverent fear. Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, now all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. The fearing God, and I order my steps I'm doing, because it was funny. This week, I got a whole slew of things where people were getting information from other sources, and then you'll hear them questioning. What's disturbing is they'll question something that's clearly in the Bible. They'll go, hey, I found this out, so now what? Now, there's nothing wrong when you get information that the world gives and we go, that's interesting. But when I make it in any way challenge God, that means I'm not fearing God. Do y'all get this? And what I mean by that is, if somebody came and said, we found this gene and it shows that when you die, nobody goes to heaven and nobody goes to hell. And this gene, we've proved it 8 million times and we can prove it to you. And we're showing you all this and I can show you exactly how it looks and everything like that. And everybody's proving it. And it's whatever they're saying. My answer is okay, because I'm trusting what God says. That ends that. It's interesting you have this information you think you have, but I know what the Bible says. And that's it. That's fearing God. When I in any way make it distort what God said, that means I didn't fear God. I just allowed God to give me some information until somebody else came across and gave me something better. That means I fear me. And you can't do that. To fear God means it's one of the reasons why we can read Romans 1. And when he says that all man, God has revealed himself to every man, so man is without excuse. I may feel a certain way about that, but it'll never change. The minute I got that, it was like, got it. I got it. In other words, now we can't use, but I didn't know, and that's why I'm going to hell. My sight may see that, but I walk by reverence in God, by fear in God. You get where I'm coming from. That's why he first puts fear God, keep his commandments. Because a lot of us will do what God says as long as. That means we don't fear God. Does that make sense? I don't know if parents say it enough today. When we tell our children to do something, they don't do it. And then they come back with some excuse why they didn't do it. And your response should be, but what did I tell you to do? Now, why is that so important? Because it kind of falls in that same aspect of that reverence of God. Of your only reason for not doing what God said is if God says not to do it. If you come back with some of these excuses that we're using, what are you going to say when God go, but what did I tell you to do? Do you understand this? And this is, that's why he says, for this is the whole, and that word in brackets, you know, with translators added, but this is the whole of man. This is what makes us, and it's going to describe us. Okay. So that fear, that reverence is, well, God told me to, even though I may have all the proof in the world. And even though I watch people who did it and it looks like it works out for them, I still do it because that's what God says. That's significant. And I say that also because you have a lot of Christians that encourage because of sight. Have you ever watched somebody do something? It really looked out, it worked out for them, and you just give them all the praise. Hey, you did this and this worked out for you, and isn't that great? And we do that instead of us encouraging people in God. Hey, I notice you're staying strong in the word of God, even when things don't seem like they're working out. That's us encouraging them in the Lord. When I encourage you by sight, it's only when it turns out positive, and then it pulls people away from revering God, and it only uses God when we want a positive outcome. Hopefully you're grasping that. So then what does that reverence fear look like? So he gave us these three things instead of timid fear, as we've seen in the first part where he says God did not give a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of, he gave three things: power, love, and self-discipline. What is that? Why did he give that? And why did those three represent timid a timid fear? Well, reverent fear will have us live spiritually. And when you live spiritually, you'll have power for the circumstances you deal with. You'll have love for the relationships you deal with. And you'll have self-discipline, which is sound mind, for dealing with yourself. Hopefully you get that. Okay, so understanding those three things, they work together, but this is, he say, I gave you something for each of the things. If you add up, it's going to be one of those three things you fear. One of those three is either it's going to be the situation you're in, either it's going to be a relationship with a person or people, or it's going to be with yourself. And he's saying, I gave you something that you're supposed to lean upon in these three different forms, which all come up to the fear, the spiritual reverence. So we're going to break down these elements so you recognize, okay, this is what I'm supposed to use instead of timid fear. Now, first of all, he said power. It comes from the Greek word, which is dunamis. It's actually where we get our word dynamite from. And it means a force, especially miraculous powers, by implication, a miracle itself, ability, abundance. And it gives us so many things when it comes to that power, that strength, that ability that we have. Now, let me give you a side note. This is a little different than on this. When the Bible refers to power in us or in other things other than God, because we're talking about the power in God and how God's power works in our lives. That's what this is mainly talking about. But just wanted to give you a side note. Sometimes translations have translated the word power and what's the other word? Not ability, power, and I gotta get the other word. That's one blank. But there's two words in there that they sometimes mistake for power, and it's another word for being allowed to. In other words, okay, and in which you are able to, in which permission to do it, and they'll change that, and then you have the power to
authority.
Do it. Authority. Thank you very much. So authority. And a lot of times that word, which is very close, and we have translated into power, but authority and power are very important to know the difference between the two. I'll give you an example. Satan has the power to destroy the whole world right now. Hands down. He has the power to do it, but he only has the authority to do the certain things that he's able to do. See the difference? Okay. So when we get power from God, that means that's the ability we have, but then we follow his instruction. That's the authority. This is permission to do it. Okay. So that's necessary for us to understand when we go over that topic of authority and power. So sometimes you see that in translations and they may mix the word up. So keep that in mind. But in this power, it's what we access in all circumstances. This is us accessing God's power. Now, the charismatic churches have turned this into where people would incorrectly use this thing called power. What do I mean by that? Well, I've seen, and I'm showing you how you can incorrectly do it. There was circumstances in which I've seen people who were sick, or when I've seen people and I thought they were in danger, and they would speak tongues at it. Now here's the problem with that. You won't find one verse in the Bible where they ever use tongues to attack or make somebody better. Not one. So why are we doing it? Because some man or some organization came and said, yeah, this is what we're going to do, and it's going to seem spiritual. And you have people doing it like crazy. They're using it in the wrong. And no way am I saying tongues are wrong, because tongues are in the Bible, okay? But in every case, it's just somebody speaking it. And it's even explained in 1 Corinthians 14. But somebody took it and ran with it, and now they're taking a power and using it incorrectly. And you got people that, man, they'll sign up to it and say, I did it, and it worked. Once again, that outcome. They'll say, I've seen it done, and I've seen this happen. Okay? Please be careful getting you caught up in that. That's exactly what Satan wants you to do. Because the minute I use God incorrectly, then I've stopped using God. You know what I mean? I stopped accessing God. I stopped depending and trusting in God. I use it his way and his way only. So that's a big part for you to understand. So understand, watch this, that reverent fear will have us living spiritually. And I broke that down, I'm sorry. So then it's down here. There are those that claim to be Christians, but do not acknowledge the power of God. And that's what this verse means in 2 Timothy 3, verse 5. It says, having a form of godliness, that means I want to look godly, watch this, but denying its power. And then he says, have nothing to do with him. This is that 2 Timothy 3 where it breaks down, and it breaks down terrible times and shows how people are really dealt into themselves. What does it mean to have a form of godliness but denying his power? It means I want you to call me Christian. I want you to consider me Christian. I want to claim that I'm going to heaven. I want to claim. I want all that lip service. But if you watch me, I'm not doing anything the Bible says, or I'm doing just some of what the Bible says, or I'm only using the Bible when it benefits me based on me. You understand it? I'm denying it. If I truly believe in God's power, I'm truly taking his word, and that's what I'm doing only. And this is why he allows us to be challenged with things we may find on the internet or things that we may see. You're going to see things happen that are going to look like it worked out better. And now you have a choice. Do I do what God says, or do I do what that person did over there? You understand that? Doesn't matter what you think you're saying, because remember, the person you have to answer to in the end is God. You can prove to me, oh, no, I was doing the godly thing. What did you really do? You understand? So you want to look godly, but are you truly being godly? Because denying his power, one, if I'm not reading the word, I'm denying his power. If I'm not going to church, I'm denying his power. If I do go to church and I hear his word, but I'm not applying it, I'm denying his power. If I add anything else along with the power, I'm denying the power. Anything added to God is doubt. And doubt, you see, doubt does to faith, it weakens it. So all of this comes into place of denying power, but I want to look the part. And there's a lot of people that are going to look the part, and they're not going to be the part. And that's where he gets where they say, Lord, Lord. And he says, I never knew you. Yes, sister.
Hello.
How are you doing?
You ready? Are you saying denying his power is just the fact that you're not doing what you're supposed to do?
In him.
Or is it That's all it is? Or is it someone who so is something like for an example,
mm-hmm.
like some of the which we call false teachers that we see on TV, and
yep.
they're professing all this stuff, but they're not living or speaking the true word of God.
Yeah, that still fits it. Remember, because if it's not from God, they're denying the power. They may say all this other stuff. If it's not from God's word, they're not doing what he says. It'll be clear when a person does, he'll do what they say. And even when it doesn't look right, their testimony will, I did what God said. That should be our true testimony.
I guess I get hung up on the word power, because when mm-hmm. we say power, it makes me think the power for God to do something.
Right.
He has the power to do it.
Right. See, the thing about it is we've got caught up into sight. So when we think of God's power, and this is something that we've allowed the church to do, and ministers have gotten caught up into, I got to make them see. And God was like, oh, no, as we're going to see later, walk by faith, not by sight. Why is that so important? Because the more you have sight, I can kind of either trick you into or fool you into thinking you've seen something as what it is when it's not. Power is trust. So when I say I trust in God, I did it because he said it. And that's why I accept him saying, you know, when they say, like in our Christian giving, a person, you have the people that give because they saw, I gave this much money and I made this much money back. So why they're giving? Because they got this much money back. They're doing it because of their outcome. The people who don't deny the power gave the money because that's why God said. You understand? And they won't get caught up by the prosperity ministers because they'll read entire Bible and you'd see them in an instant. You would go, no, I'm not giving. And it's not because of what they do with the money. You understand when to give and when not to give because you're following the complete word of God. And that's only when you're giving. You understand? You may not see the return, but you know the return. That's a person who accepts and fully lives in the power. Person who denies the power is when you see them hesitate on giving based on the way the Bible said. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And but you're right. When the false teachers do, when they give any other teaching that's not based on God's word, they're denying the power. And then if I follow that teacher, and this is why you're supposed to check everything, test everything, then you're denying the power. And a lot of these false teachers, and you get some very educated ministers. I mean, these guys that sound smart and people just follow them. And you go, did you check what they just taught? I mean, I had somebody who just gave me a message because they were like, man, he really preached and he preached the word. I was like, okay, that's great. Can I have the lesson? I got the lesson. I mean, from the beginning, you could tell this guy was giving you a lot of brilliant sounding knowledge that's not biblical. And that's when I went back and I was like, okay, just start off with this. Where is this at in the Bible? Well, I thought that's when they started. I was like, no, don't just thought because they gave you some, you know, scripture here and there for this other stuff. This is a major thing. When you get instruction, you need scripture to make sure it's coming from God, not this person. But if I take it from this person, I deny power. And this is what he's talking about. So I'm glad Sister Carolyn put that out there, because a lot of us do attribute power with what we see. And you have a lot of people looking for this power instead of believing in his power. Okay. And that's important, because watch this. God's power has given us everything we need. When you accept Christ, you already have everything you need. And this passage right here not only tells us that we have everything we need for everything we need, that everything we're responsible for, he tells us how to access it. Now watch what he says here in 2 Peter 1, 3-4. His divine power has given us everything we need, watch this, for life and godliness. So for me to be godly, I have everything I need to do it. And for me to live the life I'm supposed to, I have everything I need to do it. You understand it? And it came from him. It came directly from God. God already gave it to me. I don't have to go work out for it. I don't have to keep asking for it. I already have it. So how do I access what I already have? Through our knowledge of him. Remember, knowledge with God is relationship with God. To explain that and to give us an understanding of that, we tend to mistake the term relationship with God with how we have relationships with one another. Now, it's kind of fitting in a sense, because we get to know others and they get to know us. And then as we grow and we do stuff together, that's great. The difference in our relationship with Christ is Christ knows us. So us knowing Christ means it's going to show in our actions. Like prayer is just a part of knowing him. Prayer is just a part of knowing or having a relationship with him. But when I do what his word says, so in other words, how I am with you, when I do it based on what God says, that's part of my relationship with God. How I am at my job, you know, that verse where it says, don't work for your boss only when he sees you, but also when he doesn't see you, work not as for working for men, but working for the Lord. That means how I do my job is part of my relationship with Christ. How I am with my wife, it says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. I love her that way. That's my relationship with Christ. Remember, like I said, I don't love my wife directly. I have to love my wife through Christ. So my relationship with my wife is a major part of my relationship with Christ. My relationship with you as a church is part of my relationship with Christ. Everything I do is part of my relationship or not. If I do it on any other thing, that's why you see people who get conned or get pulled into relationships and to situations in life for other factors. And what do I mean, other factors? In other words, I hear people go, I know the Bible says this, but I love my kids. That's why I did this. That means they don't have a relationship with Christ. Does that make sense? You understand? Or their relationship with Christ is lacking. Okay. We had somebody one time who was talking about, there was a woman who was a pastor, and they said, and they did a good job. And the question I asked them was, okay, if they're doing a good job, how's that woman a pastor? Do you see what you just did? You gave me your definition of good job, but if they're really doing a good job, godly job, they'd be doing what God said, and they wouldn't be a woman pastor. You see where we're going with this? It's when we don't access his power through our relationship with him. So when I have the relationship with him, that means everything I deal with down here, I do it based on what he says. And the more I read my Bible, I get a better understanding of how to deal with things down here. That's me growing in a relationship with him. That's me accessing everything I need for life and godliness. Hopefully that makes sense. That's relationship. That's how relationship works. Now, you hear some people who say these sentimental, emotional things. I walked and me and Christ had a long conversation and we just talked and he just loves me. And all that's true. But that's just a portion of that relationship, because you can walk and talk with him, but you go out and do all this other stuff. You don't have a relationship with him. Do you understand that? You're doing your own thing. And that's like you have people, you know, who says, those are my parents, but they're never home. So your parents are not being your parents because you're out there doing your own thing. So it's the same thing. So we access that same power, and he shows us that. So he gives us this through our knowledge of him. That's how you access this power. That's why. Now watch what he says. The reason why he gives this. Yes, absolutely.
You talk about the divine power that when the disciples, first, like I'll say Paul or somebody, were persecuted, and they gave God praise and they for being persecuted.
Yep.
Is this the same thing? It's the same.
Absolutely. Okay. Because they did it for God. You see what I'm saying? How do you deal with everything? It'll be based on for God. That's your relationship with him. That's absolutely right. And now, if a person is looking at this, once again, through emotion, physical, they're like, oh, they got hurt. Or we'll always look for a desirable outcome. This is where we get confused and we get messed up, and or we encourage outcome. And people make it seem like, hey, the outcome is always desirable. Paul's outcome by sight was not desirable. Jesus' outcome by sight was not desirable. Do you understand? I remember somebody who watched the movie, and I wouldn't recommend this movie for a person who's not a Christian because they won't understand it. But when they made that, I think it was Passion of the Christ, and big part of the movie, they showed him being beat senseless. Now, I know some say, was that necessary for the world? No, because it's pearls of swine. To a Christian, it gave a visual to us watching, he's getting beat senseless. Man, why? But a Christian would recognize, you know, by his stripes, I've been healed. He went through all of that for ours. And I mean, it just really added emphasis to it. And we recognize he did it for his relationship with the Father. It's a relationship. I did it for the Father, which does it for us. And that's true relationship. But when I go directly, you understand that, to the person, I don't have the relationship with the Father. Amen.
Thank you.
So this is important. This relationship and this whole entire thing is going to access this power. And that's why it's so important. And he does it. That's why it says who called us by his own glory and goodness. When it says who called us by his own glory and goodness, he's not looking for us to be good and for us to be glorious. He's looking for us to access his glory and his goodness. Remember, others see us. We want them to see him. That's the key. because that's why we're credited righteousness, because we can't be righteous. So when you're down here trying to do it on your own, you have no relationship with him. And that's why you have a lot of religious people that are headed to hell, because they're trying to be something that we were already told, Bible's very clear on it, we can't be, but you still got people that are trying to be it. It's called self-righteousness. You can't be righteous. We get access to righteousness. And that's why he says, through these, he has given us his very great and precious promise, so that through them, watch this, you may participate in the divine nature and escape corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So we get two things out of this. I can now be spiritual if I access it the right way. As I'm doing everything that the word said, which is my relationship with him, I'm accessing the power, I now can be godly. That's what he means, participate in the divine nature. I can be in this fleshly world, in this fleshly body, and do some divine things because I have access to his divine power. Y'all catch that? And not only can I do things that wouldn't make sense, and this is why he doesn't just take us out of situations, he allows us to deal with situations. That's why the one verse is, and the peace of God, which transcends understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ. In other words, it makes no sense in understanding. That's how a Christian is supposed to live. That's exactly how we're supposed to roll. We're supposed to show his divine nature. Just like the three Hebrew boys, when they were thrown into the fire, they showed his divine nature because they acted based on him. Remember, they said, our God has the ability to save us, but even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down to you. It was like, we're always going to serve God. Even without the Spirit, their response was a relationship with God. Everything we do for you, King, is going to be based on God, period. So if we die in the fire, so be it. We did it to serve God. While today we go, well, my job, I might lose my job. Well, my kids, they might not love me anymore. Well, I might not have this relationship I want. Right now we're showing God no relationship. No relationship, no power. So then you go, why is this happening? How come I'm going through this? I don't understand. Why do I feel this? This is why when we say things like going through depressions and anxiety, Christians don't have to go through it because we have this divine power. Because not only does it let me participate in this divine nature that I can go through the fire and not feel it, I can escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desire. Corruption in the world was caused by us living for us. So there is corruption in the world. I can live amongst it and it doesn't affect me because I'm living in him. That's huge. Please know that, okay? Since I'm living in him, I'm protected in this power that he gave us. Hopefully you're grasping this. This power is incredible when we use it right. See, we want to be able to raise our hands and, Lord, save me from this, and say a few words. And this is where some people came across because they were trying to emotionally, intellectually, culturally, ignorantly access something that he gave us the pathway of how to access it. And then we tried to visualize it by something that we're not supposed to visualize it with. We want to access God's power. See, healing is great. Giving us a ton of money when we're broke, getting us out of a tough situation. Those are all great. And in certain cases, those will happen. But the biggest part of it is when I still go through the hard part of it and I still display him. That's huge. That's a huge ministry that his word shows us. And that's what this power does for us. The effect that it has on us, because I'm leaning on his power. Now, please don't mistake his power for when you go through something, then you just say, I'm going to pray about it. Because if you're not doing the rest of this, you can pray all you want. Prayer is ineffective. You understand that? Trusting in God is trusting in God. Either you trust in God or you don't. Because think about it. Peter trusted in God to say, hey, if you say for me to come on the water, I will do that. But he allowed it, his actions or whatever in doubt to cancel out that faith. And many times when I'm not doing what his word says and I go through this hard situation, I go, I'm just going to pray to the Lord, and you still suffer. It's because of this. Every other aspect of your life, you're doing it for other reasons instead of just for God. Keep that in mind. Now, understand, God provides us with the weapons based on his power. 2 Corinthians 10:3-4 says, for though we live in the world, this is very important, we do not wage war as the world does. Here's the problem. We watch our political system. We watch our legal system. We watch actual weapons that we have. We watch ways that we go after certain people. You have psychologists that tell you how to deal with narcissists and people that attack you. And they are fleshly effective at times. Fleshly effective. But remember, we already know from another verse, it says that our battle is not against flesh and blood. Okay, but you still got Christians that access these fleshly forms of weapons. And this is what we've done. I think y'all heard me say, in no way should a Christian support abortion, but the way we dealt with it was a very fleshly way. We didn't deal with this spiritually. We did not deal with it spiritually. And this is where, in many cases, when we use worldly tools to fight a spiritual battle, did we really win? Or are we beating up the car when we were hit by the person driving the car? And this is what's exactly happening. Because you go to the word and how we've done certain things as a church, show me where that's at in the Bible. And you won't see it. It didn't say go to the government and make sure you all vote together and put the right person that you all like and make sure you pick up certain thing. And a lot of this stuff you're seeing, there's no way you'll be able to support it in the Bible. You'll have to go to the Old Testament and gather some stories that seem like they fit what you're saying. That's it. But you go to New Testament, it will not work. It will not work. By sight, it looks like it's the right thing to certain people. But overall, it's going to go against a lot of stuff God is saying. A lot of stuff God is saying. Because we are using worldly weapons. Satan's like, I don't care if you do it and if it looks like you win. As long as you're not accessing God. Because he says the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, watch this. They have divine power. Satan's like, I don't want them using that. Because then they're going to fight me, is what Satan's saying. He's like, then they'll actually get the driver. You know what I mean? Him and his demons are the drivers behind it instead of beating up the vehicles. He was like, they have divine power, watch this, to demolish strongholds. Things like addictions, things like anything that has a hold on our families. When you see people that just can't fix certain things, when they're affected by certain things, it won't affect us because it demolishes that. And what it demolishes is not always the physical thing itself. It demolishes the effect that they have on that person. You understand that? All right. And it doesn't just, like I said, help it or restrain it. It demolishes it if we were to use it. We don't see a lot of demolishing today because we don't see a lot of accessing today. Think about it. We lean more on our money and more on our comfort, more on our happiness than we do on God. If we're being honest, and you got to be careful because you get somebody to make you do something foolish. Remember, we talked about that earlier as if a thing of leaning on God. Go ahead and, you know, do this, you know, because they'll read the story of the rich man. And some people say, well, I gave away all my money. And like I told you, when that minister who said when the world was going to end, he was like, if you really believe me, go ahead and give all your possessions, which the people did. The world didn't end. That guy died. Now these people are sitting there going, I quit my job. I gave away everything. What the heck do I do? And they're trying to blame God. When you do something ignorant. You understand that? That's wrong. But when I read God's word, there are going to be times where I'm going to give up stuff that's big based on his word because he said it. And if I'm doing it because I trust him. But if I set up a safety net, I don't trust him. So I might as well keep doing and trusting my money and trusting this instead of doing what his word said. Significant. But that's why I won't demolish strongholds. I'll keep getting beat up by them. So this is a process of true trust in him. He's going to allow me to see some convincing things, but it wouldn't matter to me if I'm walking by faith. Faith, once again, is going to grab those divine weapons. I'm just doing what God says. Sight is going to go, oh, wow, game changer. I just seen this thing and they did this and it seemed like it. You got a lot of young people, and I'm watching online as I listen to certain things, and these young people are convinced, and they're trying to do their own thing, and they're very convinced in themselves. Why? Because we raised them to be convinced in themselves. We raised them to be confident in themselves. And what that has done, unfortunately, is build up a lot of people who are really now grasping these worldly weapons, and godly weapons seem foolish to them. We have access to these weapons. And we need to access them in order to stay in the divine nature. Any questions? This is your opportunity, not just for the study, but also for any other questions you may have.
I have a question.
Yes.
If I can explain it right. Romans we had talked about this before. Romans around 5:14.
Romans what? Wait, Romans what?
5:14.
Gotcha. Around, okay.
Mm-hmm. Or 13 maybe. So okay. So we had talked before about before Adam and up to Moses, there was no law, right?
Yep. Yep.
We talk about people who were sinning during that time. Yep. And so I was reading some different commentaries. I was trying to get understanding of the scripture. And so Adam didn't break the law. He broke the commandment.
Right.
Right.
Yep.
So the other people that were sinning, it said they're not imputed. But I'm not sure what that means. They're not imputed because there was a law, but there was a law in the sense that it was a moral law. I mean, because of this. But when you go back to Romans, did that mm-hmm. apply to them?
Mm-hmm. Okay. So I understand what it's saying, what you're saying, because Romans 1, where it says man was without excuse. Think about mm-hmm. it. So Adam and them broke, like you said, the command. The law was God saying, if you follow these strictly, the law was put in place to show man how bad he was living. So the first part of it was Adam just ignoring God. That's where we failed miserably. Okay. So then he said, okay, man, go ahead and live by yourself and live righteously. But man was just destroying himself and going downhill, so on and so forth. And they knew, because even when that, if you think of that whole communication between Abraham and God about Sodom and Gomorrah, and he said, if you just find what it was like, that 30, then 20, then 10 righteous ones, I'll save. So that means right. That means there was a right way and a wrong way. And they knew there was something wrong. It just wasn't written yet, but they knew it. They knew what was right and they knew what was wrong. You didn't hear Abraham go, what do you mean? What do you mean right or wrong? Because it's there and we knew it. So then after man messed up and everything, and what he said, okay, I'm going to pick a group of people and I'm going to tell these people here. Now I'm going to make it clear, because remember what law does, all it does, and we see that later on in Romans, I think Romans 3, which either shows us, it shows me clearly, Keith, you're wrong. Because what we've done in that section of time is they convince themselves, which we're doing today. So this is even important. The Bible shows us when we're doing wrong. We go, well, I'm really not doing wrong. What I'm really doing is, and we start convincing ourselves. So all of this is still a part of wrong, but the law was put in place to say, either you do this or you don't. And it made people go, oh, I am wrong. You understand that?
Mm-hmm. Okay. Makes sense. I got another question.
Excuse me.
Somebody else got a question. Go ahead and ask that and look at my book.
Okay. Other questions while she's looking at her book? Yes.
So there are pastors, well, not pastors, pastors talking about relationship with God. Like, how is your relationship with God? And he talked about the Lord's Prayer, like in the beginning part, where you're hallowed be thy name. So I guess I'm confused about a relationship with God. Because if I have a relationship with my children or my family or my friends, I'm communicating with them. I'm asking questions. They're asking questions. We're giving feedback to one another. And I get that a lot of times answers are already in the Bible. But it seems like when we're praying, we're asking him for stuff. It may not be for ourselves, but it might be for another person. So how am I having a relationship with you per se if I'm just asking for stuff all the time? So what actually truly is the relationship with God?
Okay, very good. And like I said, as part of the study, as we've seen, relationship with God, because prayer is a part of that relationship. And that's why he gave us a template. What we know is the Lord's Prayer, and of course the Roman Catholic Church took it and just made it, they took it and packaged it and say, hey, just say these words. And if you look, that's not what he said. He says, this is how, this is the structure you're supposed to do it. And he put it in the sections, but that's how he's saying our communication with him. But relationship with God is what the rest of the Bible shows us. And like I was saying earlier, so how I am with you, when I react with you based on him, that's part of my relationship with him. How I am with my kids. If I raise my kids my way, that means I don't have a relationship with God. If I raise my kids the way God says, then I have a relationship with him. You have a lot of people that do stuff out of their own emotions and feelings. We react out of what we want to, out of our own feelings. When I do that, I lack my relationship with God. when I react to you despite my feelings, let's say you got me angry, but I reacted to you based on what God's word says. That's why he says, love your enemies. Do you understand that? Me loving my enemies is a relationship with God. Me reacting because of my enemies. You did this, you hurt me, so now I'm going to hit you back for it. No relationship with God. You understand? So relationship is going to show in everything that we do, how I treat certain things, how I go through hard situations. As we're talking about the power, that's part of the relationship. Prayer is a part of the communication in that relationship. You understand that? So like in the world, how we're married, when you think about it, in marriage, husband and wife have certain things that are just for that husband and wife. And that's how that whole process works for the husband and wife. God is showing true relationship and how it is with him. He's saying how you are with everything. If it's based on me, you have true relationship with me. And as you grow in the Bible, you grow in relationship because you get more insight on how I'm supposed to be. So when you see people who still snap out, who still have attitudes, who still respond out of their desires, who still respond out of their emotion, they're lacking a relationship. Or they still say things like, I can't help it. And I'm still struggling with an I. They still have no relationship with God. And that's a strong problem because maturity, as you mature, it's showing your closer relationship with God. Because a true Christian, unlike the world teaches us as we grow, we become more independent. The more independent a person comes, the further they get away from God. However, when you see a true Christian that has a real relationship with God, you see them become more dependent. Why? Because they were like, I can do absolutely nothing without God. And they wouldn't be just lip service. You'll see them doing exactly what the word said. That's why Jesus had the perfect relationship. That's why he said, the world must understand I do exactly what my Father tells me. And it's not, oh, but I saw these other people and they did this. And God, you can do it this way. It's though I did exactly what my Father tells me. So I'm going in the word, and no matter what you do to me, I'm going to respond to you based on what he says. That's relationship. Did that help?
Absolutely. Thank you.
Amen. And it's important. Hopefully y'all get that. We've done that. I think I was going to do it again, but the service, I tried to make them every other year, but we did one on relationship with Christ. And it really breaks us down and it shows us in the word of how we do these things. God puts us in situations, see how you're going to act. And it shows if you have a true relationship with God. If I'm holding a grudge against somebody, I don't have a relationship with God. Because remember, he says, if you don't love your brother, and what he means by love your brother, it's not that emotional feeling that we think we have. You ever have people that have that? Oh, I love them. No, you don't. If your actions are not showing what he says is love, and we're going to see that later in the study, then you don't have a relationship with him.
I had a question about that.
Okay.
So you're saying that a person that loses their temper, they don't have a relationship with Christ, even though they can repent.
Oh, absolutely. So you stepped outside of the true relationship with God. If you stay in that temper and react based on that temper, you don't have a relationship because you're reacting in the flesh. That's why he says the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. And he ended after he went through that and said, I've told you, as I told you before, those who live like this will not enter the kingdom of heaven. What he means by that is you don't have a true relationship. Now, if I lose my temper and I repent, that's a slip up. That's why repentance and his mercy and his grace come in. Absolutely. But know when you did lose your temper, you momentarily stepped outside of the relationship with God.
Okay, that's helpful, because I was getting kind of scared there.
But what we've done is we've also lowered the bar to where that's where that verse sometimes where people will do things and we accept our weakness as a license to sin. So we just do it. And that's not just true repent.
They say, oh, this is Carolyn.
Yes. That's not good. You don't want that, because then they're saying that's how she lives. Mm-hmm. That then you don't have a relationship. If you're known to have a temper and you snap off at your temper all the time, you really didn't repent. That's what we have to understand about repenting.
Okay, my next question goes to Revelation 4 and the teaching you did on heaven.
Yeah.
But what they were talking about, well, John was talking about the seven spirits of God before the throne.
Yep.
What does that mean, the seven spirits before the throne? Because someone said the seven spirits were wisdom, knowledge, understanding, and those seven things, and love of God.
Mm-hmm. Wait, you said four, which one? Four?
I don't have the verse that's Revelation 4 when talk about the seven spirits before the throne.
Yep. So either which way, and this is where I think people want to read more into it, because that, there's some another one called Seven Mountains where you have some people right now that are using this weird thing that they're trying to take over government, and they're using that as well. In these cases, in translation, you find nothing on what people are saying, and some of them don't give a definite on exactly what they are. So we got to be careful of that. You understand? That's why I always say Revelation should be the last book we read, because it's so deep in prophecy, it allows some people to now add answers to it, because in our ignorance, we'll tend to follow what a person says. You go through the Bible and we see what they could be, you know what I mean? And I've always been careful, because it's some interesting things on what they could represent, or they could just represent seven spirits. You know what I mean? That God's saying, I have these seven spirits that are made for this in this spot. But there's nothing in it that gives this, you got to find out the deep meaning of who these seven ones are, and we add to it. Because remember, a lot of the answers that we see to Revelations, people used to say the key to Revelations is Daniel. But you have Daniel, you have Joel, you have Isaiah. You have a lot of the Old Testament prophecy scriptures which point to it and answers a lot of this. You don't get a strong answer on they have to be this. But you took some people that took a license and did that, and then they'll make it, this is this, and this is what this means. Be careful of that, because as much as I looked at that study, once again, interesting information, but nothing that's definitive. And a lot of stuff is saying, this is what he's going to do at that time, and not a, this is what they represent, so make sure you know this is this, and you have to have this. So be careful of that.
So are you saying there's no explanation that we have as humans as to what those seven spirits represent?
We have some that some people say they are, and I've looked at a bunch of them, and there's more than one out there. It's just there's not one that really is, oh, that's the answer. And even if it is, there's nothing that would change anything. It would just give us information or insight on it. But with those seven spirits, there's nothing that I'm supposed to do different, if that makes sense.
Mm-hmm. I just couldn't figure out what that meant, seven spirits mm-hmm. before a throne. It's like, what does that really mean?
Well, and some, because like the very first thing I heard of it, because anytime he uses the word seven, it's a completeness. You know what I mean? You use seven in many cases, and the number seven is his completeness, you know, in the 7 days and just seven different things that he puts out there. And that number seven, so that's the first one. Then you go deeper where people try to really break it down and go deeper. Once again, interesting, but there's nothing that's Christian walk changing, if that makes sense. There's nothing that I have to know what these are. So maybe one day I'll go over them. I'm hesitant on the things that sound interesting, because you have some people that cling on to things. And next thing you know, they're going down this rabbit hole and they're making up these things. And that's where we have to be careful of.
You know, when we talk about the tribulation before mm-hmm. and about taking the mark of the beast.
Yep.
And I was listening to this pastor, and he said that somebody had asked the question, I believe, that if you take the mark of the mark during tribulation, you can never repent. And
he's saying
that you can repent, because if you couldn't, nobody would make it through the tribulation.
Say it again.
Somebody asked him the question, if they take the mark of the beast and during, I guess during the tribulation, that can they repent? And he said, yes, because if you couldn't repent, nobody would make it through the tribulation.
It sounds all good, and it fits what the ministers say, like in Matthew 6. You know, in Matthew 6, where we had to distort that, because you know, when I mean in Matthew 6, at the end of Matthew 6 is, if you do not forgive, you will not be forgiven. So ministers go, well, that means we're all going to hell. Have you ever heard that same thing? They're doing the same thing here. And that's not what the Bible says. It's somebody who's basically giving people, well, people are going to be people, and God understands that, and that's how his grace works. No. Many are called, few are chosen. Yeah, many are doomed because of that. You understand that? That is going to be one of those things. Think about this is why I was saying, even when people are talking about the vaccine, stuff like that, it's not, you're not going to be tricked into taking it. It's going to be very clear what you're doing. And Christians are going to be very clear on what they did. It's going to be a clear distinction of choosing between God and not. Do you understand that? And the people who do that have blasphemed the Holy Spirit. There's going to be a thing in the sense where that's going to be. That's why he says those who have taken it are doomed. Do you understand? And that's where the delusional come in. In many cases, it's not even about they can't repent. A lot of them won't repent. Like I said in Thessalonians. Remember, Thessalonians is a great delusion that they won't be able to repent. They will not be able to see it. So in the same way, like it says in Matthew 6, for people who are playing games going, oh, man, because I have no intention on forgiving, you have a person out of reverence going, what the heck am I doing? I better forgive. Because you got a lot of people are going to church, doing all this right stuff, and they got grudges against people, and they're headed to hell. Based on what the Bible said, you can call yourself Christian all you want, but and you have people, oh man, that means we're all going to, if you're saying we're all going to hell, that's the people who are too stubborn to realize, no, I better forgive instantly. I'm going to forgive. I might feel a certain way towards somebody, but I'm going to first and foremost forgive. And then I have to work on my feeling, but I'm going to make sure I'm acting out of love and not this. When you hear people do this, well, I'm working on it, or give me some time. You don't got tomorrow. So be careful on that. So that you know, more and more ministers are going off of human nature instead of off of God's word. Did you notice that? God will give these clear answers, and you hear them to give that. Well, if that was true, then they're basically saying, well, that's not what God is saying. And if we believe that, it makes us then get comfortable in our flesh, and it dooms a lot of people to go the wrong way.
Yeah, that makes a lot of sense. Mm-hmm. Thank you.
Yep. Other questions? All right. Amen. Hopefully you're blessed by this study. Very important, as all the rest of them are. But it's something that I want you to, you know, read what we've done so far. Check the stuff out there on it. And and just to even add to on the seven spirits, I forgot about that too. Because if you remember, when they get to four, it's after each of the churches had a spirit which represents those churches. But those churches represent the completeness of the church and all too. So I just want to show y'all that. And when y'all go through the Bible and you see the tribulation, they have the trumpets, seven seals, seven bowls. All those are completeness. You understand that. So it's just that completeness of how God does things. So and how it's going to be. So watch certain things out here, because people are going to use things that we don't know much of and run with it. So please don't be one of those that get caught up in it. Next thing you're caught up in conspiracy and all this other stuff instead of being guided by the clear word that we do have. All right, so be blessed by this. Read this, study it, get your questions. And until next time, we'll meet again. Let's pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, once again, thank you for your word, dear Lord. Help us to stay reverent in you, dear Lord, not get caught up in what we think and our own intelligence. We know many times we can look at some of these things and it can look impossible. But as your word lets us know, what's impossible by man is not impossible by you. So we want to live in you, grow in you, walk in you. Help us to love through you. As your word says, if we don't love, we are not in you. So make us love correctly. Help us to really walk in your ways. Help us to be true to your word and stop being distracted by the things that are around us. We can't thank you enough for the love you continue to give us. We ask for continual blessings for those who are still struggling in the flesh. We ask you to help them as they reach the word to always access what you have given them, to have that knowledge, that relationship that you have offered to each and every one of us, that we may have, that we may live in your power and not in the pain. We give you the glory, the praise, and the honor, and all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name, we say, amen. Love you all.
Love you too. All right.